Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Worship. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your Bibles up to heaven right now and declare this with me. This is my Bible. It is the infallible Word of God. I can have what it says I can have. I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. No matter what the devil says. No matter what the world says. And no matter what my circumstances say, today I'm a believer. Therefore, I'm a receiver. And I'm going to receive everything that God has for me. In the name of Jesus, can you shout amen? Hallelujah. If you're able to, give the Lord a hand clap. Come on. Glory to God. I know it's a little bit challenging when you've got your Bibles in your hands, and if you have your cell phones, please don't launch them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, as my wife said, and many of you do know this, it is a special service. This is water baptism service. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. It's water baptism day. Hallelujah. It's always a special day in the house of God when we can baptize those in water for the remission of sins. And I want to teach on water baptism for a few moments. If you've been around church at any length of time, you've been around the kingdom any length of time, you'll find out and you will figure out that in one service, one message, you will never, ever exhaust any topic, anything we do, anything we believe, how we walk. You'll never exhaust it. So we're only able to touch on certain things in a service. Even in a series, you're not going to touch on everything, right? So what I want to do this morning is I preached this back in, I believe, June when we had our last water baptism, because I believe this is one of the main points and the powers behind water baptism is the anointing of God that can come on a believer through water baptism. That anointing that we've been, you know, blessed with by God through water baptism is to help defeat what I've adopted from my pastor, three S's, Satan, sin, and self. That anointing is to help us to overcome the carnal nature, the sinful nature, to overcome the things that we're trying to overcome as believers and walk in the fullness of that new creation that Jesus Christ is making us into. Amen? And I really do believe that water baptism is one of the big points to that, one of the supernatural events that allows God, because of, not just because you got dunked in a tank, pushed down in the water in a lake, you know, thrown into a river, or maybe in somebody's private pool. It's not the location. Truthfully, it's not even the crowd. It's that moment between the individual and God. Understanding what this moment represents, understanding what this is all about. Now, I'm not criticizing churches and whatever, but I want to deal with this point for a moment. This is not a spectacle. And, you know, and I understand to a point, we advertise, we let people know, hey, it's a special service, this is what we're doing, but it's not an event that we're trying to, you know, draw people to. It's a moment between that person and God, between that person, God, and making a declaration between heaven, hell, and earth that I no longer belong to this earth, I no longer belong to self, I no longer belong to sin, I no longer belong to Satan, but I am walking from here forward with Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I am partaking in his death so I can rise up in the newness and the anointing that I can be that new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're not knocking, because we understand this is, you know, usually this is how it happens. Usually it happens with a church family. Usually, you know, people who invite their family members. And that's great, because we are making a declaration. We want to involve everybody that we can in it, because we want everybody to know that, no, I no longer belong to self, I belong to God. Yes. I want everybody to know it. You know, you may remember who I was, but that was is no more. Right. You're about to see a new person from this point forward. Amen. So there should be excitement with it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that this is a moment between the individual and God, allowing and asking God to do something in their life that's going to help propel what we call the Christian lifestyle. Amen. You know, that born-again experience. Amen. So that's what I want to teach on for a few moments. And the reason why I teach on it, because I know, you know, some people, well, Pastor, we just heard this a couple months ago. Why are we doing this again? You know, we already know about it. Because just like we receive communion here at the beginning of every month, special holidays, special events, we do that for a reason. Always to bring honor to our God, but also to remind us, you know, we're going to have, the, you know, those who are getting water baptized. We're going to have them come up here to rededicate their walk in their life to Jesus Christ. Now, you don't get born again. You know, if you met Jesus Christ, you get born again once. But the rededication part is a reminder of, no, I'm no longer my own. He paid for my life with his own. He bought me from hell with his own blood. I don't belong to myself. I belong to him. He paid a price that no human could ever pay. I'm so grateful for our armed forces. I'm grateful for our military. Every time they defend us, they defend others across the planet. And many have laid down their lives and shed their blood for our freedoms and our liberties. But their blood cannot pay for your salvation. Their blood could not get you out of hell and get you to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I say that with the absolute, because you, if you're a member here and I'm your pastor, you know how I regard the military and I respect and honor. And I'm from a military family, so I have that high regard for. But in the best that they can do, it can't get you out of hell. The best that they can do, they can't deal with the demonic forces that are bound to a lot of people. The best that they can do, they can't deal with the things that have people bound to, you know, different, we call them vices or addictions or past traumas, past pains. The best that they can do can't deliver, set anybody free from those areas but the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That blood purchased so many things for us. Amen. So even in teachings like this, it's to remind us that, wait a minute, I did get water baptized. I am a new creation. That anointing is still working today in my life. The power of God is still working in my life. That I don't have to go back to who I was, but I can be that new person that Jesus said I can be. Amen? So that's why we preach and teach, and even since I just did this a couple months ago, it's a good reminder. Amen? So with that said, turn over to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And when you get there, we're going to start in verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, in your Bible, or your little Bible app, if you're using a device, is the word "word" capitalized? Yeah. It's talking about Jesus. One of the names of our Savior in heaven is Word. He's the Word of God. Amen? So it says the Word, Jesus, was made flesh. In other words, he came down to this earth. He's God, but he took on an earthly suit. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I love that word, beheld. Because the word beheld isn't just simply we saw him. It wasn't just simply, we met him. It wasn't simply, well, yeah, he's an acquaintance, like a lot of the church treat him today. Jesus is an acquaintance to most of the body of Christ today. Yeah, we met him. Yeah, we heard about him. Yeah, we go to church. We talk about him. We sing about him. But they haven't actually beheld him. See, to behold, or beheld in this case, means to interrogate, to investigate, to get so close in proximity to that you know every facet about. There's nothing hidden. Everything's been revealed. And here, the apostle is writing saying, listen, we beheld him. We got so close to him. We were around him constantly. He dealt with us in not just in our Sunday morning appearance, and not talking about dress, I'm talking about attitudes, speech, how we hold ourselves, how we care. Because it's amazing, even the world who doesn't believe in our God, they understand, hey, when you go to church, don't you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't that a phrase that you guys say in church? The world gets that. So we can even have, you know, those in the church that, you know, the world or church culture has almost programmed people to, well, I know some churchy phrases. I don't know what any of it means, but I know some churchy phrases. No. The beheld is, we were so close to him. So close to him that we knew how he responded. We knew what he liked. We knew what he didn't like. We understood how he did things. We watched and witnessed him. You know, how do you think Judas knew where to find him after he left the Last Supper? Jesus didn't say, hey, Judas, go do what you're going to do, but when you come looking for me, I'm going to be over here. He never said that. Judas knew exactly where he was going to be because he had gotten so close in proximity to Jesus that he knew his behavior, knew his patterns. He knew what his customs were, his traditions were. We have all these different phrases. Basically, what it is he knew his lifestyle. He wasn't a man or a God who talked about prayer. He lived a lifestyle of prayer. He wasn't just a God, a person who, you know, said, okay, you need to pull away from to get alone with God. He lived the lifestyle of. Everybody who got close to him knew this. Why did they need Judas to find him? Because they weren't close enough to Jesus to understand his behavior. You know, so when they say, we beheld his glory. Now, wait a minute. Now we're getting a little deeper. His glory. We didn't just beheld the person. We also got so close to him, we recognized and saw the anointing. We saw what he did. We witnessed what he did. We experienced what he did. This is no mere human. This is God Almighty in the flesh. That's why it starts off, and the Word, he didn't say, well, I think the Word. He said, oh, no, with all confidence, the Word. God himself came to this earth, took on human form, human flesh. We beheld, we interrogated to verify, is this really God? And at the end of all of this, this is God. Amen. So we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of anointing, because that's what grace means, anointing, full of the power of God. Well, of course, he is God. Full of the power of God, not just portions. The great prophets of old had portions. The great prophets of old only saw in part. They said full. All, that word full means all of the anointing of God. God, his totality in power, anointing, presence, glory, peace, strength, healing, all of that, we witnessed it. We didn't have to go anywhere else. We didn't have to look for anything else. We didn't have to see anything else. We witnessed the full power of God right in our very presence. And truth. Truth. That's a huge deal today. Truth. God cannot lie. We see so many verses throughout the scriptures about this. There's no shadow, no hint. He's not a person, not a man that can lie. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we can take all those things and truth. What God says is true. This is why we don't just call this the Bible. We call it the Holy Bible. This word, this text has been separated and sanctified by God himself, separate from every other writing that's on this planet that's ever been or ever will be. This is the truth that stands all by itself. They've tried to do away with it. They've tried to, you know, change it. They've tried to alter it, but the truth itself remains. Because you know what happens with truth? Truth never changes. Truth never goes away. You can twist facts. You can twist things, but truth itself remains, never to go away. So not only was he full of power, but he was full of truth. And now, without getting really off topic here, so much so that every one of the disciples, Judas did his own deal, he went off. We don't know really what happened to him in the sense of where did he go, heaven or hell. The disciples asked Jesus, where did he go? And Jesus' response was, mind your own business. That's none of your concern. You just focus on you, summarizing what Jesus said to them. But every one of these disciples, John, we're doing a Revelation study on Thursday nights. John himself, you know, they tried to kill him, boil him alive, and they couldn't kill him. So they throw him on a prison island because he still had one more assignment from God. But every one of these disciples went to their deaths, not by natural causes. Jesus forewarned them, they're coming after you. See, you don't stay with such conviction unless you've beheld the anointing and the power of God to such a level and such a degree, and the truth of God to say, you know what, I don't care what anybody has to say. I've witnessed, I've seen. You can do, you can say, you can accuse, you can lie, you can destroy, but I've seen the anointing of God. I've seen the truth of God, and no matter what they say or do, nothing's getting me off course. Nothing's shifting me. The Bible even talks about our God who says, listen, don't fear man that can kill your natural flesh. You better fear the one who can put you in hell. The best this world has at anything, which is really Satan, the best he has, the best shot he has is to take the breath out of your lungs, but he cannot take your faith. He cannot take the anointing. He can't take the presence. He can't take the truth from you, and he cannot drag you to hell. His best shot puts you right in the presence of Jesus Christ. What an idiot to even try. Amen. In this one verse, there is such conviction. As he's starting the whole account, even before he meets Jesus, he's saying, listen, what I'm about to tell you, let me summarize it in this right now. We beheld him. We got so close to him. His anointing, his truth. Well, what are some of those truths? That you don't have to live in bondage. You can be set free. That you don't have to live under the way you used to live. You can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That just because you may have been, you know, as we say it, born on the wrong side of the tracks, doesn't mean you have to stay on the wrong side of the tracks. And we're not talking economics. Just because the world says you may not have the education, God says, I don't care. I didn't call you to be, forgive it, smart. I didn't call you to have it. I wasn't looking at you, Don. He didn't call you to have degrees. He's not impressed by your degree. He's not impressed by your accolades. None of that matters to our God. What impresses our God is your faith. Getting to that place where you've got to a position where you beheld his son. And not just do it once, but you continue to behold. Continue to say, no, I'm staying in this place. I'm staying in close proximity to the anointing, to the power of Almighty God. I'm staying right here to the one who purchased me from hell. Nothing is going to get me distracted. Nothing's going to get me off course. Amen. But also the truth. Well, what truth? That there is a heaven and there is a very real hell. God never created hell for you and I to go to. He created hell for Satan and those demons. But the truth of the matter is that anybody who rejects Christ by default has already said, I accept Satan. Therefore, you'll go to the same place that he's going. That's a truth. That doesn't change. Doesn't matter how many preachers say, well, there is no heaven, there is no hell. It doesn't matter. This says otherwise. You know, the truth is that by his stripes, you were healed. Spirit, soul, and body. People want to argue today. Well, no, he hailed us spiritually. Yeah. Oh, okay. Then explain John to me. Right. Explain Sonny to me. Explain Mom to me. If God doesn't heal today. Does that mean that we don't have warfare? Of course we have warfare. We live on this planet. This earth is cursed. Have you figured that out? And I'm just looking right now at the, you know, kind of sort of front row area here. I can go further down the line. If it's not for today, then explain all these miracles that have happened right here in this house alone. You think we're special? We're exempt in the little city of Gardner, little Nowheresville, barely a city by I think maybe two hamsters and a chipmunk? We got a lot of barelys around here. In my backyard, Wachusett's barely a mountain by a couple of feet. We're barely a city by a couple of people. But do you think we're special because we're in the barely section. No, there's churches all over the planet that stand on this same truth. They behold the glory of our God. They hold to the truth of our God, saying, wait a minute, if he healed then, he can heal now. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it for one, he'll do it for another, because the word says that he's no respecter of persons. Amen. These are truths that don't go away. How about the truth of you can become a new creation? Thinking different, acting different, talking different, regardless of where you came from, how bad it was, how bad you were, doesn't matter. That's the truth, that Jesus can make you a new creation. It's a truth. But you don't get there unless you learn how to behold. You don't get there unless you learn to hold on to the truth. Well, why is that so important? Because not everybody continues to hold. Not everybody continues with Jesus. How do you get so close to Jesus to be part of the 12? So close to Jesus that even the other 11 have no idea he's the betrayer. When Jesus says flat out, one of you is going to betray me. They all turn within themselves and they say to Jesus, is it me? How do you not recognize, wait a minute, we have the text, we can look back in history and go, wait a minute, he's been stealing from the bag all along. Oh, yeah. But they had no idea. So even still, because you show up and you say all the right things, it goes right back to this, beholding. Somewhere along the line, Judas stopped beholding. He may have been in close proximity in the natural, but he was no longer in close proximity spiritually. Something shifted with him. Now, of course, we know in the scriptures, he had an attitude with money. He had an issue with money. He got ticked off with money. He got ticked off when the woman with the alabaster box broke that, anointed Jesus for his burial, because his whole deal was, I love how they always make it sound churchy. We could have sold that oil and helped the poor. You lying dog. Even the scripture said he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He was ticked off because how dare you anoint him in such a way? Don't you understand how expensive that was? He was hung up on the money, the value. But he missed the real value. Here's a woman who gave everything to anoint the one who did everything for her. Set her free, delivered her. Amen. I'm not off point. We're talking about water baptism. And I did say we're going to talk about the anointing, the power that comes with water baptism. If this isn't just an event, if you understand what this is all about and the anointing that can come on a believer at this moment, then the testimonies that follow are tremendous. The testimonies that follow not only are momentary, but they're everlasting. Amen. So let's just keep moving. It says, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15 says, and I, John, bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In other words, I'm just a messenger. I'm no big deal. But the one I'm pointing you to, you better pay attention to. Because he's the one that we're focused on. He's the one we've been waiting for. What I can do is just in the natural. But what he's going to do, what he's going to bring, and we're talking about that anointing right now, that anointing that he's going to bring, you can only get it from him. Amen. 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, law, sure, we understand law, the instructions given by God through Moses, sure. Is that to say there was no anointing, no grace? That's false. Of course there was anointing. Look at what Moses did in his day. You know, we say that Moses split the Red Sea. Well, we know it wasn't Moses, it was God. But it took a man who was so close to God to say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Could you imagine just his frame of mind standing at the Red Sea? You just came out of Egypt. Forget the 10 plagues that just happened at the command of Moses. Again, we know it was God. But here Moses is, you know, all the people come out. We think, all right, we're free. We've got it. Hallelujah. We won. You think the enemy is going to be quiet? Absolutely not. Here comes Pharaoh's army. The nation of Israel now gets ticked off at Moses. No surprise. Because it showed who really had faith and who didn't. But here Moses is standing. And God says, you know, well, first of all, Moses, he says to the people, big and bad, like every preacher does behind their pulpit, in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of issue, in the middle of problem, don't worry, we got this. We're going to win. Because we believe that. We know that. God's proven that. But that's not to say even preachers go back in the tent like Moses and go, Lord, you heard what I said. What are we going to do? I don't see a way out of this. All I know is you do. What are we going to do here? God gives him the strangest instruction. Go out there, stand, lift up the rod and staff, stand there like this. Okay, what's this going to do? You speak and watch what I do. And God begins to part and reveal a path that had always been there. God already had the way. God already had the plan. He just needed somebody to be close enough to behold his glory. Close enough to also understand his truth. That when he said do, Moses did. And then, of course, we know what happened. You know, here the nation of Israel, they march through. God puts a barrier, a separation, a protection between Pharaoh and the nation of Israel, the glory cloud. And we see this separation. Praise God. Kept going, kept doing. Only because he beheld. He held to that truth. But again, think of Moses for a moment. You're going to have me do what? My kinsmen are already saying it would have been better for us to stay there and die natural deaths or by their hand, by their whips. At least we'd be buried there with the rest of our families. Because that's all we know how to do, is bow to the enemy and die. And now they're threatening Moses. And he's like, you do hear what they're saying, right? So now you want me to go and stand in front of this body of water and stand like this. That couldn't have made sense to him. Just like, how on earth could it being dipped into water supernaturally change a person's life? It doesn't make sense. But there are many things that in this kingdom that don't make sense to the natural. But when you understand what they're pictures of, illustrations of, what we're partaking of, then we understand, okay, it's not the water, it's not the tank, it's not the river, it's not the pool, it's what it represents. It's the declaration I'm making right now. It's the prayer I'm petitioning God right now for his anointing to come upon my life, that when I go down into the watery grave, I'm being raised up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new creation. Amen. There are many things that don't make sense to the natural mind unless you learn how to behold. Amen. So here he is. He's like, I'm not him. I'm just pointing to the one. Moses wasn't the one. He was pointing to the one. It says that the law came through Moses. So Moses, you know, because he was so close to God, God was able to use Moses to say, all right, I want you to write these things down so my people understand some things that they need to know to protect them. Because if you've actually read the Bible, you find out that they keep getting themselves into trouble. They keep bringing things upon them that are hurting and harming their lives. So God said, all right, I need to help you. So Moses, write these laws down so they understand. You do these things, this is what's cursing you. God's not cursing you. This curse is already on the earth. These things will chase you down. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, if you hearken unto the words of our Lord, you do these commandments, these blessings shall follow. Praise God. There's only about 15 verses with blessings. There's some 50-odd verses of curse that'll chase you down, right? Why? Because there's many different ways that the earth itself, we can remove Satan for a moment. the issues on this planet, the carnal nature, the wickedness that's on this earth, remove Satan, remove demons. Those things can find you, let alone the enemy who hates you because you walk with Jesus. But more so because whether you walk around holding this up or your life holds this up, that's what he can't stand. So the law came through Moses, but grace, let me find my verse again. But grace and truth came by Jesus. Again, verse 17. It doesn't mean that the anointing and the grace and the truth wasn't there in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, because of the way things had to be set up through our God to get things to a place and a position, Old Testament, they had to go to the priest and then the high priest. You and I, if we lived in Old Testament times, we wouldn't be able to be this close to God. Didn't mean we didn't love God, didn't mean we didn't trust in God, but to have the anointing like you and I have the privilege of walking with today, they didn't have that in that day. But with Jesus, he set some things up that now you and I can walk under the anointing, walk with the anointing, walk by the anointing, not just for seasons of our lives, but each and every day. We don't have to, thank you, Jesus, we don't have to go to a man to get to the Holy of Holies through that man. We could walk in the Holy of Holies each and every day. Have a closeness and a relationship, because the truth is that Jesus brought back together mankind to God, the Creator, which was still separated in the Old Testament. So when it says, you know, yes, through Moses this came, but that the law had to paint the picture is the wrong word, but it had to establish the fact that, listen, you can't be this close to God, even though he wants it. But there's coming one that's going to shift all of that. There's coming one that's going to make this the way God always intended. For you and I to be able to not just walk with him, not just to confess him, not just to profess him, but to also walk under the anointing. But that just doesn't come because you showed up to a church service. That doesn't come just because you were part of a water baptism service. That comes back to beholding. How close do you want to get to him? Amen. How much of his truth are you going to hold on to? So verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask of him, who art thou? Yeah, they're ticked off. We're not going to go into a whole, you know, history here on Pharisees and what their deal is, but the reason why they're sending really short is they had a custom. They were baptizing. So John wasn't the first one to do the water baptisms. They were baptizing, but for somebody to be baptized and do it their way, you had to have certain groups of people, there had to be approvals, there had to be done a certain way. You couldn't do this without their permission. And here comes John, anointed and appointed by God. Not just baptizing, but preaching about the one who's going to come and change everything. Preaching about the one who's going to come and change the lives of everybody. Preaching and teaching. If you study John, you go through the scriptures, you'll find out that, you know, we look at this event like, okay, maybe this is a week, 2 months. This was like kind of a camp crusade that happened over a summer. John was going everywhere. John pretty much hit the entire nation of Israel, baptizing everywhere he went for a purpose, to prepare the hearts of believers to receive the one who was coming, to prepare those that, you know, that are looking for the Messiah, the one who's going to bring that closeness to God that religion can't do. So at this point, now they're ticked off because they can't stop him. He's going everywhere and everybody's coming to him because they're hearing about this preacher in the wilderness, preaching about this one who's coming. Well, that removes the Pharisees' authority. That removes religion's authority. That removes, no offense, the Pope's authority. That removes man's authority. I'm not picking on the Pope. That removes man and religion's authority, denomination's authority, and it puts everything on Jesus Christ. They've got a problem with that. So they come and they're questioning, who art thou? What gives you this authority? Who said you could do this? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. I'm just pointing to him. I'm preparing the way. And when they asked, "What then? Art thou Elias?" King James. And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou a prophet?" And he answered, "No." But he certainly was an evangelist. Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And all he says is a truth. He quotes the word of God. He saith, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah saith." He's quoting God. See, that's our job. Simply put, you know, again, to quote my pastor, we're not purveyors of information. We're purveyors of the truth. We preach the truth. We preach God's word. We bring God's word. You do with it what you want to do with it. Everybody's going to have their opinion about everything. It's not my job to convince you what the truth is. It's simply my job to bring the truth. And those who learn how to behold the truth start to find out, wait a minute, it's not just the truth. His anointing, his glory is attached to his truth. His healing is attached to his truth. His deliverance is attached to his truth. Salvation is attached to his truth. It's my job to bring the truth. You do what you're going to do with it. Amen. And that's what John is saying in this instance. He's like, listen, you can go report back to whoever you want. Go tell them. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. That's who I am. Sure, my name is John Kamensky, but I'm a voice in the wilderness. I'm just declaring, get ready, he's coming. He's coming again. And he's coming back for those who are beholding him. So again, he said, "I am a voice in the wilderness." One is Moses, straightway, the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah saith. Verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elias, or neither of the prophets? And John answered and saith, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom ye know not." Just like, the point is, this anointing. Unless you know Jesus, you don't get this. If this is just religion, you don't get this. No offense, many of us came out of a denomination. We were told that if you don't get baptized, you're not going to heaven. We were baptized into their denomination. We weren't baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That same denomination wants to put babies in hell if they die prematurely, if they weren't baptized. That's not our God. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It's an event that, if I can say it this way, empowers a believer to walk in the newness of Jesus Christ. It doesn't save anybody. And that's what John is saying. Listen, I baptize in water. I'm just preparing the hearts for the one who's coming. But the one who's coming, you don't know. And it's not that they don't know him by name. You don't understand who he is. You're not going to get close enough. Not because you can't, but because you don't want to understand who he really is. He is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy, not to tie, but to unloosen. These things were done beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, that's a problem for the Pharisees, because the Pharisees have their traditions, and proper, because God set it up this way, but it became religion to them. Their way of doing things is, no. Forgiveness comes through us when we sacrifice the lamb. You can't be forgiven of your sins until you come to us. No offense, I don't want you coming to me. We have no little telephone booth. I don't want to sit on the other side of that screen. We don't see that in any text, anywhere. Theirs or ours. No, you go to him. Now, the church will help get you out of sin, because that's what we do when we preach the truth. That's what we do when we lay hands on for the anointing of God to empower you to help you get delivered from these things. Amen. Yes, there's a part where you confess to God. And the Bible says that not only is he just to forgive, he's just to bring healing to it. Right? But he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. Now, it doesn't remove sin. Have you figured that out? Sin is still on this planet. But it takes away the sinful nature for the believer. It takes away the consequence that every human is born into, that the carnal nature brings, that's already condemned us. That's what he's taken away. But it just didn't take it away because he came. He takes it away for those who receive what he's done for him. 30. This is he whom I said after me cometh. So apparently these Pharisees, these reporters, these interrogators, these conspirers who have been sent by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they've all been sent here to, who are you? Why are you doing this? How are you doing it? With what authority makes you think you can do this? And he says, I'm just a voice in the wilderness, but the one who's coming after me, he's going to remove the sins of the world. He's going to, all these people right now that I'm water baptizing for the remission of sins, he's the one who's going to be able to remove the sin. And then the next day, apparently, the way I read this, they're still there. They're trying to figure out, what do we do about this? And then he stops. He's the one. He's the one I told you about yesterday. He's the one who's going to, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God who takes the sins away from man, or away from the world. So now he declares and calls him out. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come to baptize with water. So he's saying, this is my job. This is my assignment. This is my ministry. God called me to do this, not you. God called me to do this, not a group of people. God called me to do this, not some denomination. God called me to do this, not whomever you sent. God called me for this very moment that I could prepare everybody through water baptism and preaching that he is coming, that now he is here. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, not a dove, not that it was a dove, but like a dove. And it abode, it dwelt, it stayed with him. 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. When he keeps saying, I didn't know him, he's making it clear, Jesus, the person walking on the earth, is not the one who sent me. God dealt with me. God himself dealt with me. I wasn't commissioned to do this by man. I wasn't commissioned to do this by religion. I wasn't commissioned to do this by the 12 disciples that you're going to meet shortly after this. No, God himself called me. He didn't reveal to me who he was. He didn't give me a picture. He didn't give me a portrait. He didn't send me a little text message saying, here he is. So when you see him, call him out. He said, you're going to know him because of the anointing that'll be upon him. You're going to recognize the anointing is going to be so strong and so different than this world has ever seen before, that when that anointing is upon him, you'll know that it's him. Yes. Amen. And I do believe that that same anointing is the anointing that every believer can receive through water baptism. Amen. And that's what we're talking about, this anointing that came with Jesus through this event. Now, as we go through the scriptures, and I know I'm preaching myself way out of time here, as we continue to go through this, we can see the different accounts of the Gospels that, you know, there's almost like an argument between John and Jesus. We got this backwards, sir. You should be baptizing me. Not the other way around. But Jesus makes this statement that says, no, let it be permitted for so, for now. Why? Because everything Jesus did in this life is an example to you and me. How to live, how to walk, how to act, how to respond, how to talk. You know, the reason why the Pharisees didn't receive Jesus is they were expecting a conqueror. They were expecting a king that was going to establish his dominion. that was going to deal with all of their enemies. But Jesus first had to come and deal with believers. It said that he came as a servant. His life, his ministry on the earth was that of a servant. Now, yes, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, Jesus. We've been adopted because of our receiving of Jesus Christ, the believing of what he did at Calvary for us, that we're no longer, you know, belong to this world. But we're also servants of the kingdom now. He came to show us how to live and walk as believers, how to be the same servants that he was on the earth. He went about doing good. He went about preaching. He went about helping. That's what believers are supposed to do. See, if you don't have a servant spirit, you're not going to stop and help somebody in need if it doesn't fit your agenda. Jesus stopped everything to deal with things. Jesus, he was on course to go to one place to pray for one person. This person comes up and says, hey, can you come pray for my daughter? She's dying. All right, we're going to go deal with this. Let's go take care of this. See, that's a servant's heart. You know, I witnessed my father-in-law do that. Not just because he was a pastor, but he had a servant's heart. I watched a true believer. I watched a true Christian go on vacation, but he would leave his vacation because, you know, he'd go help somebody, deal with something, pray for somebody, meet somebody, do a wedding, leave his vacation to go do these things. Why? Because he had a servant's heart. He wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to help. I've watched many of you do the same thing because you got that servant's heart. That, well, yeah, I've got this. I'm going to do this, but that can go on pause. Let me go help over here. Let me go pray for it. Let me go deal. Why? Where did we learn that? Jesus. Through the ministry of Jesus. But that Pharisee spirit says, oh, no, no. We don't do anything. God's done everything. You do it for me. And that'll prove. So Jesus here, when John, you know, through the gospel, he said, no, you need to baptize me. He says, no, let it be so for now. What I'm doing, I'm paraphrasing, what I'm doing is an example for other believers. That they'll understand and they'll get this. That there's something that happens when you cry out to God and say, Lord, I choose to live as you lived. You died for me. My life is to live for you. But I need to die to self if I'm going to live for you. I need to die to this world if I'm going to live for you. I need to die to sin if I can walk with you. And you showed us how to do this. It's not an event, but it is a moment that I choose to lay my life down in a watery grave. That when I rise up, I'm rising up in the newness of Jesus Christ. That old man is now dead and gone. But I'm rising up as a new creation, a new person, a new believer. It isn't the water that does it. It's the heart that changes it. It's the profession that comes with it. It's the prayer that deals with us that allows God to say, okay. Because God's not a violator. He's not an imposer. He's not a dictator. He won't make any person do anything they don't want to do. I wish he would. But then again, if it was, then is this a real faith walk? It wouldn't be. This, the sobering thing in the statement I'm about to make, God will allow anybody to go to hell if they want to. He will not stop anybody from going there. But he sent people like me. He sent people like you to be a voice in the wilderness, to tell and declare and bring the truth that you don't have to. There is another way. There's a better way. Amen. Go over to Luke chapter 3 really quick. We hit this verse the other night, different topic that we were dealing with, but I want to hit this for just a moment. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Because one of the things with water baptism, you're not just getting baptized in water, being dunked underwater, pushed underwater, just because. But you're asking God to do something. Luke 3, verse 21, it says, and now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which saith, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I like this passage because in this passage, this account, we see Jesus not only get water baptized, he gets baptized, but he's praying. What's he praying for? Lord, Father, may the anointing be shown on my life. Yes. And it says that the anointing came upon him. Now, there's certain things in the scriptures. We see this, you know, and we're going to talk about this, especially on our Thursday night study of Revelation. There's a lot of pictures, types, illustrations, shadows and types that, you know, we refer to them, that sometimes they don't know how to explain something, so they describe it. The Apostle Paul, when he describes the armor of God and the protection that we have from our God, he doesn't know how to describe it, but yet there he is sitting incarcerated between a couple of centurions, and he's going, all right, well, this is, yeah, I got an illustration. Yeah. And he starts using the centurions as a picture of what the Word of God can do to a believer's life. Because yeah. Every piece of armor which brings protection, it's all attached to the Word of God. And he begins to show how it protects the mind, how it protects the heart, how the Word of God, the belt of truth, holds everything together. And he begins to use a natural picture to bring a spiritual understanding. Well, John and the accounts of the Scriptures, isn't it funny that they all saw it the same way? That the Holy Spirit is a peaceful dove, graceful, purposed, precise, came down and didn't just kind of sort of land and roll off, but just perfect. That when the anointing of God comes, it's perfect. When the anointing of God comes upon a believer's life, it's perfect. God is graceful, not chaotic. Even the anointing, it doesn't create chaos, it brings peace. Why do you think that the dove is a picture of peace? That when the anointing of God comes on a believer's life, it brings peace. It causes peace. It leaves peace. Amen. All the disciples saw it the same way as they wrote about it. They said, no, the only way we could describe the anointing that we saw, which was tangible, we could visibly see this. The best way we can describe it was just peaceful. But not only did it come and rest, it stayed, which was something they weren't used to. All the teachings, all the writings, all the scrolls, they knew the anointing came and the anointing lifted. The anointing came and the anointed lifted. The anointing came and it stayed for seasons, but it lifted. This time they saw it, it's like, no, the anointing's coming and it's staying. This anointing's here to stay. This anointing's for the believers to stay on the believer's life, not just on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday to bring them back on Sunday again. Amen. And also, just because God is, he's a gentleman. I learned that from my father-in-law. He's a gentleman. He doesn't violate. He doesn't force his agenda. He doesn't force. When he comes, he doesn't need to. You want him? He'll come. You don't? He won't. Simply put. You can sit in a church service. You can hear all these verses and say, well, this is stupid. I don't believe in this. This is ridiculous. And, okay, you have that right. God's not going to make you believe this. But I would challenge you to look around and examine the lives of those who say, no, I've experienced this. Nothing is taking this from me. Nothing's getting me taken off course. Nothing's going to adjust me. There is no accusation. There is no attack. There's no disease. There's no government official, political official. There's no president. There's no prime minister. Whatever it is that's bringing distraction or trying to bring distraction because of who you are in your life, nope, none of that's going to get me off because I've beheld him. I've experienced and I'm still experiencing the anointing of God. Amen. So this water baptism, and of course, you know, it's to do all these things. But it's also to help us. Just as Jesus, and I got many other verses, but for time's sake, you know, it says that if, you know, we're partakers of his death, we'll be partakers of his resurrection. Well, in the water baptism, we see him. He goes down in the water, which is a shadow, a type, you know, a picture of what he's going to do for us. But as we do this, we're going into that watery grave. dying to self, sin, Satan. But then when we come up out of the grave, just as Jesus came up out of the water, and when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God rested upon him, the same is true for the believer. To be able to walk in that newness. Well, what is that newness? That newness, first of all, and it's going to deal with the carnal nature. It's going to deal with the sinful nature. It's going to deal with all the things that you and I, we're born into. You know? What teaches a baby to throw a temper tantrum to get a bottle? Last time I checked when I was raising my kids, there was no school I could send them to. It's amazing. They were prodigies. They knew how to throw a temper tantrum to get their toy, get their bottle, get out of their crib, whatever the deal was. Well, except for Jess. She seriously was. Until she learned how to talk, she was the most quiet and content baby. Once she started talking, she never shut up. I'm not picking on her. She was that content little baby. Carly, on the other hand, oh, Lord Jesus, from the day we brought her home, she didn't stop crying. But, you know, not making fun or light, but what teaches a baby to do that? Yeah, we know. Well, they can't speak for themselves, and they don't know how to, okay, that's fine. But seriously, think about it. What teaches a child without any outside influence that you bite, you hit, you smack when you don't get your way? It's part of the fallen nature. It's in all of us. What teaches a kid to lie when they've never heard a lie? All the parents are going, yeah, you're right. Who knocked over that thing? I didn't do it. It's only you and the dog. And the dog was in the cage the whole time, so who? I don't know. It was the dog. Oh, the dog put himself back in the cage after he let himself out of the cage. My point is, the nature is what this anointing's for, to help us to walk in the newness, because every one of us has it. Everybody's got different backgrounds, so then we add family issues. We add traditions. We add cultures. We add. Before Jesus Christ, we add all these things. And, well, praise God, some of those things your parents instilled, some of those traditions, they may be good, but do they line up with truth? You know, well, this is how my dad handled things. This is how my mother handled it. Okay, well, that's good. Praise God. Every family has their own way. But does it line up with truth? Well, this is what we believed in our household. That's wonderful. But does it line up with truth? Amen. So this anointing is to help us to walk out that new creation, to be that new creation with dealing with self. Because you're going to have to put down your own will. Your own pride. And I'm sorry, this is not because I'm a pastor. This is because I'm a human being. I've been on this planet for 50 years. I've witnessed this firsthand. Pride and opinion, everybody's got one. Everybody. I don't have any pride. There it is. Pretty arrogant to think that you don't have any arrogance. No, these are things that every human has to deal with. So when truth tells you that certain things are wrong, but your family, tradition, culture, society says, well, it's right and okay, your flesh, your pride is going to say, well, okay, well, the anointing is going to help you to bring you to the truth, show you the truth, and do you want the truth? Simply put, amen. I'm not going after any one particular thing, because if I did that, we would never have a water baptism. You know, because I am of that generation. You hear me say it all the time. I'm of that generation. We remember the commercials on TV. The dad walking into the room, pulling out the little cigarette box or whatever, shoe box, whatever it was. I think it was the cigar box, because I don't know why. My generation, all of our dads had cigar boxes. I don't ever remember the cigars, but they had cigar boxes. Yeah. And here comes the dad saying, who taught you how to do this? And pulls out the pot. And the kid, Junior, says, I learned it by watching you. And the whole message was that, you know, it'll mess you up. It's a gateway drug. This will lead to everything else. This will lead to harder stuff. It's going to destroy your life. Right here in our own city, we've got two dispensaries that are celebrated. The sadder part is, once a month at least, there's more people at one of them than there are sitting in churches. Yeah. Oh, they got their own praise and worship going on. If you go to Starbucks, you witness that. They got people out there with guitars and they're playing. I mean, I didn't live in the 60s, but I'm thinking I'm starting to understand what the 60s were all about. Point being is culture has changed. Things have changed. But truth does not change. Even the Bible says, though it may be legal, doesn't mean it's permissible. Just because man says it's okay doesn't mean God says it's okay. So again, the anointing. This is what it's for, to help us to deal with these things when we get so much around us saying contrary to truth. The anointing's there to help us to walk in that newness that God has called for each and every one of us to walk in, so that we can be that voice in whatever wilderness you're part of. I can't get to your family, but you can. I don't go to your workplace, you do. So wherever you're called to be, whatever you're part of, that's the wilderness you're called to be a voice in. Well, how are you going to be a voice in that wilderness when everything is saying, doesn't matter, who cares, whatever. We need the anointing of God. But it's not just the anointing of God to speak it, it's the anointing of God to live it. Amen. And that's one of the main issues and the main things that about water baptism. Sure, it begins to deal with your speech, the way you think, the attitudes. It does bring healing. We've witnessed it. There are testimonies. I love my pastor's testimony. You know, he, combat Marine, Vietnam, and he said it. I mean, and anybody who knew him, I've heard people say this about him. Oh, he was the perfect candidate for a war. Because the way he grew up, and you know, he said he'd throw temper tantrums. He was just a fighter. Well, that's perfect for the military. Not so much for a believer. But he said that, you know, because of those that anger that was within him, because of the way he was raised and things that he experienced as a kid, that at water baptism, because he believed that God was going to touch him supernaturally, that at that water baptism, he came up out of the water, and for the first time in his life, and now he's already saved. He's already met Jesus Christ. He's already going to church. But he said for the first time in his life, the anointing of God came on him, and he had peace that he had never experienced before. Peace so much within him that he never threw another temper tantrum. In fact, he was still working for the Marines at that point, and he became a bad Marine. They really couldn't use him anymore because he lost that rage that we do want to see on the battlefield. Why? Because of the anointing of God. But not just thinking, well, this is a moment, expecting God to meet him there. Yeah. Expecting God to do something. Expecting God to change. There's been testimonies of people get water baptized and some of the addictions that they had instantly lifted. Bound to cigarettes, bound to booze, bound to whatever it is, bound to pornography. Came out of that tank, delivered. Never had an issue, problem again to go after it. I would love that God does everything in one shot. But if he did, then how would we trust him to take care of the rest of our lives? But I do believe he meets us in these moments. Amen. So those are about to get water baptized. This has to be a moment between you and God. For the rest of us, may this stir us back up to say, wait a minute, that anointing is still on me. Let me stir that thing up once again. Thank God I was delivered from that, but I can see that creeping back into my life. Lord, we dealt with this once. Let's kick it out again. And let's continue to walk in this thing. Amen? Amen. That help you this morning? I know it frustrated some of you this morning, but I wanted, again, to stir that back up in us again, to remind us what this was all about. It's not about a certificate on the wall. Piece of paper doesn't save anybody. Piece of paper doesn't transform anybody. It's only the anointing of God because of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. Amen? We are having a water baptism, believe it or not. I know some of you didn't think it was coming, but it's coming right now. But we do have, I know at least four people who are getting water baptized this morning. Five. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. So what I'm going to ask right now, because what we normally do here, because I want everybody in our church to understand what we're doing, how we do this, but I also want those who are getting water baptized to have a separate moment to understand what I'm about to lead them in. That we're about to say something, because in Romans chapter 10, it says, you know, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, then salvation is made. We understand the basis and the principle behind salvation. You know, we've kind of shifted things that almost, well, if I can get them to say a prayer, if I can get them to say a prayer, well, I'm sorry, but a prayer doesn't save anybody. Never has. It's the heart, the belief connected to what's coming out of their mouth, which will also affect the way they live their life. Because when the Bible talks about conversation, it's not speech, it's lifestyle. So the prayer is where it starts. It's not where it ends. So when we do lead somebody through what we call a sinner's prayer, the idea is to understand what they're confessing right now, what they believe right now. They may not completely understand it, but they understand, no, I get that part. I'm going to hell. I need to get out of hell. I want to go to heaven. All right, so this is how this works. Jesus is your Lord. It has to be your Lord and Savior. You have to say, you know, forgive me of the sins that I've committed. The biggest sin, the sin that puts people in hell, only one. Listen to me. There's only one sin that puts a human in hell, the rejection of Jesus Christ in his work. Now, as a believer, there are sins that could lead you back to hell. But those sins that, you know, we go after the sins that people are messed up and goofed up in before they met Jesus Christ, those things, that's just how the world lives. That's how the world acts. That's how the carnal nature is. No, it's Jesus Christ. It's rejecting him that puts people in hell. Amen? Now, the goal is the anointing helps us to walk these things out so there aren't things that bring us back and pull us away from our Savior. Right? So we're going to lead people through, you know, these individuals through a prayer. And I'm also going to lead them through the profession that they're about to make at the baptismal. Because, again, I want them to understand what they're saying, what this means. I spent, you know, this morning kind of emphasizing the anointing part and what this is and asking God for this anointing to help them as individuals to become that new creation and walk this thing out. This isn't just a photo op. This is a moment that they're having with God, believing that the anointing of God is going to come upon them and help them become who Jesus has always determined for them to be. Can you say amen?
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.